Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So today, our Torah portion continues in the story of the Exodus, and we see the great deliverance that God brings at the Sea of Reeds when he split the sea and caused the children of Israel to cross over on dry land. And this week, after the children of Israel had crossed over, when they had reached the other side, they looked back and they saw the Egyptians had drowned in the sea. And they sang a song unto God. And because of the song they sang, and this week covering this part of it, this is called Shabbat Shirah, the Sabbath of Song. And according to tradition, there have been 10 songs of substance throughout time. And I say songs of substance because they are referring to songs where a special revelation and understanding was taking place. It wasn't just any song. It was a song where there was an understanding of God's work, of God's plan, of how his hand had been with them through time and his goodness and his faithfulness. You know, they don't actually liken it to this. I think I just see a parallel to it. They may liken it to it, but I didn't read that. But there is, what they explain is that it's these songs are sung when a revelation is given, where understanding comes of why has this path taken place? Why have all these things happened the way that they have done? And they see that God has his hand in all things in order to bring about his good and his perfect will, to show that he is good and he does good. And so I liken it even to the time that the sages say when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, that in that moment the brothers knew and they understood all that had transpired and why it needed to go the way it went. And when it comes to those times, our faith is increased and grown to a measure that would not have been before. Because we see the magnitude, or a greater picture of the magnitude of how great our God is. And so when the children of Israel were standing there, they were rejoicing at the great victory that God had brought for them. And in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 2, when they begin the song, the scripture says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." I think we just sang something about that a few minutes ago. But I'm coming to the scripture because when we read here at the very beginning of it, it says that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Well, that makes sense as a way to translate this. But if you look at it in the Hebrew, it actually says, Moses and the children of Israel will sing this song to the Lord. Not they sang this song to the Lord, but they will sing this song to the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things that we can take from that. And one of the explanations is that sometimes within these prophetic songs, or even a prophetic word, the tense that is used in different verbs can flip-flop, it can move around. And part of the understanding is that God sees things outside the spectrum of time. So whether it has happened or will happen, if we just turn the timeline, it becomes a dot. And God can see all things at one time, in one moment. And so, yes, they sang, but they will sing. And so Rashi comments on this in saying that this is a prophetic look to the resurrection when the children of Israel will sing unto the Lord a song of his triumph, his glory, and that he is their strength and song and has become their salvation. This whole portion, I feel like, is very much about the path of freedom, the path of life, a look at and a looking forward to the resurrection and the one who brings life and gives us everything that we need as we walk along that path. And so much of even what Josiah said earlier about the call to trust is such a key component of that path of freedom and that path of life, where God goes before us and he calls us forth. He says, I'm going to make the way, and now I'm going to call for you to walk through it. I mean, I'm going to call you to step out in faith, even when you don't see if the path is clear. And you're going to find that as you step forward, the path is opened. And the way becomes clear. And you will know that he is God and your God, the God of your fathers. You know, when the children of Israel were singing their song, according to tradition, the angels wanted to sing as well, but they were forbidden from doing so. They weren't allowed to rejoice at this time. And the Talmud, or it's not the Talmud, it's a Midrash, says, the ministering angels wanted to sing their song, for the angels would sing songs to each other, as it states, and they called out to each other and said, holy, 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 speaking of Isaiah chapter 6. But the Holy One, blessed be he, said, the work of my hands, the Egyptians are drowning in the sea. And would you wish to sing songs? And the Midrash says, this indicates that God does not rejoice over the downfall of the wicked. Much like what we talked about last week, where God doesn't desire to see any perish, but all to come to repentance. And so in the midst of God pouring out judgment on the Egyptians, he was not rejoicing in that judgment. And the angels weren't allowed to rejoice in that judgment either. Because God saw that those who were falling in the waters, who were overcome by this flood of waters, were those he had created in his image. Those who were his handiwork. But they had fallen. They had fallen short. They had not come to know him or pursued him, but pursued their own way. And so his desires and purposes for them were unmet, the potential unfulfilled. And in that, there was not rejoicing on the part of God. But yet it was his pleasure to see the children of Israel set free, that he would fulfill his promises that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So within all this, okay, so why is it okay for the children of Israel to sing if the angels are not allowed to, if they're not able to rejoice in this? And the reason why is the children of Israel were the ones who had been redeemed. They were living it out. They weren't just the onlookers such as the angels. They were the ones who had been redeemed and could rejoice in what God had done for them, who could give glory to him because they had seen God acting according to his nature and his name to be the one who upholds his promises, shows compassion, and is the one who is our salvation. They came to know in a deeper measure of who God is, and who God is to them. And so they sang and gave glory to God in the midst of what had happened. In this portion, we have this wonderful deliverance that we see here at the sea. We have the song by the sea, but it doesn't end there. There's more that the children of Israel are going to walk through in their time in the wilderness. And we see them go forward from this place and they encounter bitter waters that God turns to sweet. God gives manna and quail to satisfy their hunger. He gives them the Shabbat to give them rest. And he gives them water from the rock that they may not thirst. And then when faced with war, he gives them strength to overcome. And that strength comes through one who is interceding and praying on their behalf, one who is surrounded by those who would support him, that God's victory might be manifest among his children. Our portion opens up with God saying, I'm going to take the children of Israel on a path that keeps them away from war because they're not ready for it. And our portion ends with the children of Israel being faced with war and being able to see, and being able to succeed and overcome because God is with them and because Moses is standing in the gap. Something has changed from the beginning of the portion to the end of the portion. And it's their encounter with God. Not just seeing his, yes, seeing his glory, but also them walking out this path of freedom with him, learning to trust in him, and seeing him faithful at every step along the way. In Exodus 13, verse 17, the scripture says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go or sent them out, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness, by the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. In the Hebrew, it's the Sea of Reeds. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So, as I mentioned before, they weren't ready to face some of the challenges, and it was in God's mercy that he led them by a roundabout way so that he could prepare them along the way. For at this time that they were coming out of Egypt, they had been slaves. They had been beat down. And if you recall, even at the time when Moses came and said, the time of your deliverance is at hand, they couldn't believe because they were short of breath and so hard pressed. And then through the process of God's deliverance and the plagues that came, the children of Israel were primarily spectators throughout that whole process. They were seeing the hand of God. They were seeing the steps of deliverance and the gods of Egypt being judged. But it really wasn't until the Passover that they began to take an active part in what God was doing, when they took the lamb into their homes, when they offered the lamb at the time that God said, and then stayed within their homes, eating the meal, dressed and ready to go for the time that God would send them out. That's where they began to participate. And all of them were gathered. All of them who God would bring out were gathered together under the covering of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and that they would come forward in this great deliverance when Pharaoh sent them out. And now they're on the path to the promised land. But God gives them a detour. And instead of going straight into the land, he leads them 2 days into the wilderness and then has them turn back. So let's look at Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Actually, the scripture says, I will strengthen Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am Hashem. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And Hashem strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pahaharoth before Baal Zephon. So as we read this, we see that, well, we skipped over the first 2 days where they left Ramses and came to Sukkot and then moved to Etham, and then they turned back to Pahaharoth. And so it was on the third day that they arrived here at Pahaharoth by the sea. And then the scripture tells us that word came back to Pharaoh that the children of Israel had fled. Like, some questions we might ask is, well, who told Pharaoh that they fled? How is it known that they fled? And how did Pharaoh know where they were? Okay, so we don't actually get that answer in the scripture. According to tradition, when the children of Israel went out, Pharaoh was expecting 3 days to worship, and then the children of Israel would come back. And so he sent officers with the children of Israel. And after the third day, when the fourth day had come, and the children of Israel were showing that they were not going back, the officers returned to Pharaoh and gave him word that the children of Israel had fled, they were not coming back, and they were at Pi-Hahiroth. Specifically, that they had turned back from the wilderness, were at Pi-Hahiroth, and were camped beneath Baal Zephon. So this was important in the strengthening of Pharaoh's heart, that he would hear that they had had to turn back. And not only had they turned back, that they were entrapped by Baal Zephon. Baal Zephon was the Lord of the North, the God of the sea and the storm, the last God standing after God had brought judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And so Pharaoh saw this, and he was encouraged to believe that God was yet not the strongest. And Pharaoh could begin to forget the plagues and begin to again pursue what his desire was, which was to keep the children of Israel enslaved. And so he set out with all of his people to go and bring the children of Israel back, dead or alive. So he gathered his people and he set out. And it was on the afternoon of the sixth day of the Passover when the children of Israel looked and saw Egypt approaching. So continuing here in Exodus 14, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to Hashem. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of Hashem, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Hashem will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And Hashem said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go through on dry ground in the midst of the sea. So the people saw Egypt coming, and they feared. Because here they were entrapped by the sea. There was not an escape route. God had told them to turn back and camp in a place that would leave them defenseless and helpless were they on their own. A place that to Pharaoh looked like a assured victory. For they're entrapped by the wilderness. They're entrapped by this God of the storm and the sea. But if you note, this place was also called Pi Hahiroth. It wasn't just the place of Baal Zephon. Pi Hahiroth means the mouth of freedom. God said, turn back and camp by the mouth of freedom. I'm going to bring you through the path to freedom, even though it looks like all is lost, even though it looks like there's no way forward and you're going back into captivity. It would have been better for you to stay back where you were. He says, no, I'm going to show you today that it is not better to be back where you were. Because there you're in freedom, you're in bondage, but I have a path for you that is life and is freedom. You will stand still and see the salvation of God. Now he says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then he also says, go forward. Which one is it? Do you stand still or do you go forward? Or is it actually that you do both? You stand firm knowing who your God is, his might and his power, and that he can overcome every circumstance, that he's the one who can make a way when there's no way. And then you trust. Your trust in him is so great that you can go forward even when you don't see clearly what the path is, because you know that he's going to make the path when he calls you to go forward. According to tradition, based on the way the scripture was read here, the sages, they pull out a little bit about how the people were responding when they saw the Egyptians coming. And they said that when they saw the Egyptians coming, there were four factions of the children of Israel. One faction said, let us cast ourselves into the sea. A second faction said, let us return to Egypt. A third said, let us wage war against the Egyptians. And a fourth said, let us cry out to God. Because all those elements were there in the scripture. And it says that Moses' response to the people gives us a revelation of that, where he says, fear not, stand by and see the salvation of God, which he shall show to you today. For as you've seen Egypt this day, you shall not see them again anymore forever. God will fight for you, and you will be silent. To those who said, let us cast ourselves in the sea, he said, fear not, stand by and see the salvation of God. To those who said, let us return to Egypt, he said, as you have seen Egypt this day, you shall not see them again forever. To those who said, let us wage war against them, he said, God shall fight for you. And to those who said, let us cry out to God, he said, you shall be silent. Their salvation was entirely bought by God's hand. What was called for them to do was to trust God and to go forward. And it was this testing that God brought for them that would increase their faith and build them up. And when they came through on the other side, they would believe in God and in Moses, his servant. You know, I've spoken several times about what tradition says in this because I feel like it just gives us a deeper understanding of what was taking place in the hearts and minds of the people as they were faced with this great trial and difficulty. And there's another story in the Talmud about what actually happened at the splitting of the sea. Like, how did it transpire? How is this conversation going between God and Moses and God and Moses and the people? And one of the traditional tellings here is that in the midst of them standing at the sea, Nachshon of the tribe of Judah cast himself into the sea. Not out of a lack of hope, but out of confidence in God, that God was going to bring a deliverance through the sea. And traditionally it's said that when Nachshon jumped in the water, he began to pray. And his prayer is recorded in Psalm 69. And reading a few scriptures from that passage, his prayer is recorded as, "Save me, God, for the waters are come in even unto the soul. I am sunk in deep mire where there is no standing. Let not the water flood overwhelm me, neither let the deep swallow me up." He's crying out for God's salvation and to rescue him. As he's gone into the water, trusting God to make that way possible, and saying, "God, save me in your great mercy and your kindness." In the story retelling this, well, what part of the retelling in this is that it was then that God told Moses to stretch out your arms and split the sea, open up the waters that my children can go through on dry land. And in the story of Nachshon stepping out on the waters, I feel like it's a parallel in some way to the time when Yeshua was walking on the water in Matthew 14. If you recall, after the feeding of the 5,000, Yeshua had sent his disciples in a boat to cross over the sea, and Yeshua went up on a mountain to pray. And his disciples had been rowing all night, fighting against rough seas and a storm. And they were weary, and they had made it a good distance into the water, but they were still far from shore. And Yeshua was praying for them, and he saw them on the sea. In the midst of their trial and their difficulty, Yeshua was praying. They might have been wondering, "Why are we out here on the sea? And our master's back on the other side of the shore. Why is this storm so difficult? And will we even survive this journey?" But as they battled the waves, they continued on their journey because their master had told them where to go. And then the scripture tells us that about the fourth watch of the night, I believe it was, the disciples looked up and they saw Yeshua walking on the water. And Matthew 14, 26 says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Yeshua. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Yeshua stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I told you, come. I told you, come, and you are walking well. Keep your eyes on me, not on the wind and the waves, because I'm the one who will bring you through. I'm the one who will be with you in the difficulty, in the waves. I'm going to make a way, even though there's no natural way that you can walk on the water. But I've said, come. The things that you see me doing, you can do. I'm the one who leads you into life. I'm the one who leads you to the Father. I'm the one who shows you how you walk through this life. And you may be of little faith, but that's not where you're going to stay. Because every step that you take in faith, you grow. Every step in faith you take, you're preparing for the next step and plan that God has for you in your life. And God strengthens us along the way because he's bringing us to a greater level of maturity. The battles we fought are not the battles we fight that we'll fight ahead. We may have to fight some battles over and over again as we walk out this life. That's the reality. We don't always overcome the first time. But God's faithful to walk with us through each of those. But he's always calling us forward and saying, yes, there are greater battles that lie ahead. But as I've been with you in prior ones, I'll be with you in future ones. And you're even better equipped for the ones that lie ahead because you know me more today than you knew me yesterday. Because you've seen my faithfulness, that I'm not going to leave you, that I'm always with you. And that's really what we see happening with the children of Israel as they're going forward in their walk through the wilderness after they've come through these waters. God brought a great deliverance. And he said, now continue to walk with me. I'm going to bring you to the place of my dwelling. And along the way, I'm going to test your heart. I'm going to place new things before you. I'm going to give you more revelation of who I am. And you're going to know that I am God, your God. What follows after the splitting of the sea and the song by the sea and the rejoicing and the increased measure of faith is the children of Israel come to a place where there's no water. Actually, at first, it's bitter water. Water that they can't drink, but God makes a way for them to be able to be nourished there in that moment. And as they continue on their journey, they're 1 month in. The scripture tells us that the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month. That's 1 month after the Passover. And it was at that time that they were hungry and they cried out for food. And God promised to send quail and manna. And in Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Or gather an omer every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And then jumping forward here to verse 9, Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel, and speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Hashem, your God. You'll know that I am Hashem when I've given you satisfaction, when I have fed you with the bread from heaven. When I've fed you with the bread from heaven. And even in this, he's giving them bread from heaven, and in the same time, he's saying, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you the seventh day where you will rest and you will see that I'm still your provider. And this bread from heaven is very much connected to the Sabbath rest that God is giving. For he says here, on the sixth day, you shall gather in your quota. You shall gather in your omer, and it shall be twice as much as you gather daily. He didn't say you're going to go out and gather double on the sixth day. He said you're going to go out and gather on the sixth day, and when you come back and you measure it up, you're going to find that it's double. That I have given you the provision that you need for the day of rest, this day to come. And the Sabbath is a picture of the Messianic era. It's a picture of the day that is entirely Sabbath. You know, I noticed specifically that they gathered the same amount. And why do we say that they gathered the same amount on the sixth day as opposed to gathering double? And it's because of what is written here. Moses had told them they're going to go out and they're going to gather each morning. And they were commanded as well that no one should keep any of the manna over until the next day. They would eat it all the same day that they gather it. And if it was kept over to the next day, it would get worms in it and it would be corrupted. And the children of Israel did test that. Some of them did keep it over till the next morning during the week, and they saw that it was corrupted. But then in verse 22 of Exodus 16, it says, "It happened on the sixth day that they gathered a double portion of food, two omers for each. And all the princes of the assembly came and told Moses. And he said, 'This is what Hashem had spoken. Tomorrow is a rest day, a holy Sabbath to Hashem. Bake what you wish to bake and cook what you wish to cook. And whatever is left over, put away for yourselves as a safekeeping until the morning.' They put it away until morning, and it did not stink, and there was no infestation in it." So here we might say, wait, it says they gathered a double portion of food. And they did, but they were surprised that they had gathered a double portion of food. And that is why this says that the princes of the assembly came and told Moses, like, "Hey, they've got a double portion of food, Moses." Moses says, "This is what Hashem had spoken. Tomorrow's a rest day. This is God providing for what he said was to come. He's given what you need to enter into the rest." I just think that's kind of cool. They gathered up what they thought was one day, and they found it was two, because God said, "I'm going to give you what you need." And then they could say, "This is what God had told us." For 6 days, they were gathering. The sages question whether or not Moses actually told the people that they would have a double portion on the sixth day, or if it was a complete surprise because of the princes coming and saying this to him. But they're building up and they're going forward, and God shows them, "This is what I have for you." It's the Sabbath provision. He gives the bread from heaven that they might live, and he also gives an extra measure of bread from heaven that they might enter into his rest. Okay? That extra measure, I mean, the bread from heaven is clearly a picture of Yeshua, our Messiah, who came as the living word, the bread from heaven, who descended and is the measure that brings us into God's rest, that gives us life, that fulfills our needs. And Yeshua himself says that he is the bread that came down from heaven. In John 6:27, he says, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And he says that Moses gave them manna in the wilderness, but God has given the true bread from heaven. You know, I find it interesting too. We read about Peter walking on the water. I think I said John earlier. Peter walked on the water, not John. Okay, anyway. But go back and edit that out, maybe. But Peter walked on the water. That story in Matthew 14 immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000. Right? And it's, so you see the feeding of the 5,000 where Yeshua provides bread from heaven. And then there's the time of making the way in the waters. Well, back in Exodus, you had God makes the way through the waters, and then he gives the bread from heaven. Two stories are connected. It's almost like the writer of Matthew, it's almost like Matthew thought about that, but maybe not. It may just be a random association. But Yeshua is the bread that came down from heaven, our portion that gives us life. And then after giving the manna and giving the Sabbath, the children of Israel continue on their journey, and they come to a place where they have no water. In Exodus 17, verses 5 through 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here in the midst of their difficulty, they were crying out and complaining. God tells Moses to strike the rock. He didn't say strike a rock. He said strike the rock. It was a specific rock that Moses was to strike. And when he struck that rock, the water came forth, and the children of Israel were able to drink. And that rock followed the children of Israel through all their days in the wilderness. And they drank from the rock until just before entering into the promised land. They ate of the manna all their years in the wilderness, and the manna only stopped when they came into the promised land and began to eat the grain of the land. Throughout all their journeys, God gave them bread from heaven and supernatural water. Water that gives us a picture of the living water that Yeshua said that he would give, the spiritual rebirth through the waters and the food that come from the Father. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah." God was giving provision to his children even in the wilderness, giving them a shadow of what was to come, a shadow of the true bread, of the true living water, the bread of which when one eats, they will never hunger, the water of which they drink will never thirst, because they've been given the provision to enter into everlasting life. They've been given the provision to walk into the rest that God is providing, and he's the one who gives the measure required to do so. He's done that in Yeshua, our Messiah. And just as the children of Israel were delivered through a great deliverance, God still called them to go forward, to walk in faith, to trust in him. That the deliverance wasn't the end of their journey, it was the beginning of their journey. And so too it is with us. When we come to know Yeshua as our Savior, we're given a great deliverance from that which held us in bondage. We're set free, we're made new, and then called to go forward, to trust and rely on God that he's going to give us the provision that we need along the way. And he's the one who is our strength, our song, and has become our salvation. He is our God in whom we trust. And we trust in him because he has made known to us his faithfulness and his goodness, and he's going to bring us through in the end as he leads us on this path of freedom, on this path of life. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
We trust ourselves because we know ourselves. Our plans and our solutions may be logical. They may seem like our only option. But in our personally appointed times with God, He desires to draw us closer to Him. He desires for us to know Him, to trust Him. That allows for confounding difficulties and obstacles so that we can experience Him, His uncommon set-apart will, solutions that surpass understanding. Because His solutions surpass our understanding, because they are solutions that may not make any sense, He provokes and stimulates our trust, our trusting Him. In the walking through life and living life with Him, we come to really know Him. We know Him by experiencing Him. And then when you brought up the rock, and you know, I always wrestled with why did He get, why was God so upset that He hit it? I mean, I get it, He didn't do what He told Him to do, but it just hit me that He hit the rock the first time. And the first time Messiah comes, He is struck down at the cross. The second time, Moshe was supposed to speak to the rock. And the Master says, I will not return until Israel cries out, blessed be He who comes in the name.
Hmm. Amen.
So by crying out to Him, He will return. So that was why Moshe was supposed to cry out to the rock for the water to gush forth.
Yes. Amen. That's wonderful. And you know, the first time when He struck the rock, the scripture says that He did it before the elders. He said, take the elders and pass before the people. And then it says that He struck the rock before the elders. But the second time when He's to speak to the rock, when He's to cry out, it's in the sight of all the assembly. So there was actually a greater revelation to take place when all Israel would see what happens when you call upon the name. Yeah, so praise God. That's beautiful. Yeah. You know, one thing, we do have another comment over here. One thing I was thinking too, you know, I'm talking about the path that we walk on, the path of freedom, the path that we go forward into trusting God. We can't stay where we've been. The children of Israel, some of them said, let's go back to Egypt. But God says, no, do not go back to that which held you captive. Go forward into the life I prepared for you. And there's something we have to grab hold of. It's that we cannot go back to our old nature. We're not to go back and walk in the ways of sin. We're not to pursue the desires of the flesh. We're to walk in the newness that God has created in us. We press forward out of that which held us captive. And we do not say, that's just the way I am, or that's the way it's always going to be, because that's not what God sees. He sees a transformed person, a transformed soul that is called forth to walk in that potential of the renewal that He has made in us, that He has bought with the blood of Yeshua. So when you face a trial and a temptation or a desire that tries to pull you back and say, let me go back to Egypt, keep your eyes on Yeshua and say, no, I'm going to step forward. I'm not going to look at the sea. I'm not going to look at the temptation. I'm going to go forward to where He said to go. And I'm going to know that He will give me strength to overcome and to not fall back into the plans of the enemy, to go forward into God's provision and His plan.
I was just going to say, when I was looking at Exodus 14, I think it was 18, when the children of Israel were crying, saying, you know, what do we do now? It's better for us to die in Egypt than to die here in the wilderness. They'd already seen 10 miracles. And how many times in our lives do we see those miracles, more than 10 in my life for sure, and yet I still say, what am I going to do? Help, God. I didn't even cry out to God. I just say, oh my gosh, I allow fear to get in the way. And that reminded me that that's the purpose of us having to renew our mind every day, because if we do that, we remember the miracles, and then fear won't have any hold on us. So I just thought, you know, we all do this. I'm guilty of it.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Suzanne. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you are good and you do good. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who makes a way. You're the one who is our strength and our song and our salvation. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to pursue your will, to walk in our renewal, to walk in the path of life that you have so abundantly provided for. We thank you that our life is in your hand, and we look forward to the coming of Yeshua, our hope in the life to come, the resurrection, your peace, and knowing you. We say, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.